For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the second book of Moses called Exodus, chapter 3, and we will read the first 14 verses. And the text of the sermon is also taken from this portion, namely the verses 7 through 14. The verses 7 through 14 will be the text of the sermon, but let us start reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. And then we read God's holy word. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Beloved congregation, in the book of Psalms, we often read the prayer for deliverance. There are different kinds of deliverance, different kinds of deliverance. We hear the poet pray for deliverance from enemies and oppressors, but also for deliverance from transgression and the deliverance of the soul. This is about a deliverance which the world does not know of. But those whose eyes are opened to his or her oppressors will come in need of deliverance. And this morning we will hear about the Lord's deliverance. That's also the theme of the sermon, the Lord's deliverance. Three thoughts. First of all, the Lord knows us. Secondly, the Lord condescends to us. And thirdly, the Lord reveals himself. The Lord's deliverance. The Lord knows us. That's what we will see because of what we read in verse 7. The Lord condescends to us. Then we pay attention to verse 8, and the Lord reveals himself. And then we will pay attention to verse 14. We find Moses at the backside of the desert, far from where he used to be. And there, where he is without hope and courage, the Lord reveals himself sovereignly to Moses. And out of a burning bush, the Lord speaks to Moses. The burning bush is a revelation of who God is. He is the living God, the self-existence God. And he will never change. He reveals his holiness, which causes Moses to keep distance. He has to put off his shoes, since the ground on which he stands is holy. And at the same time, the burning bush preaches the Lord's gracious nearness without consuming his people. And while Moses sees the revelation of the angel of the Lord with the burning bush, we hear the Lord's revelation of his will. And in our text, the Lord continues revealing his plan of salvation. We read in our text, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." We read three verbs to which we need to pay attention to. If you look in your Bible, then you will find verbs which are related to deliverance. What verbs? Seen, heard, and know. Let us consider these three verbs for a moment. First of all, the verb see. God has seen the affliction of his people. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. They were scolded, beaten, scourged. The survival of the people was at risk. And without the Lord's intervention, they would succumb. How does God see it? Not as a spectator. That is what we easily do. Something serious happened on the road, and we drive by and see what happened. For instance, on your way to church, and at church you say, "Did you also see that accident?" And you say, "Yeah, I saw it." You feel pity for those who were involved with the accident, but there's nothing we can do about it. But how different it is when God sees. He sees and acts. In chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, already mentioned that the people cried, and that their cry came up to God, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, meaning that God notices and acknowledges their need. God cannot see without acting. God cannot see without acting. God's seeing is so different than ours. He sees his people, says verse 7. His people. His people are the object of his compassion. His people belong to him. They are the people with whom he has made a covenant. He owns them. And all that he sees, all that he sees of his people affects his heart. And therefore he only can see his people with a heart that is filled with love and compassion. He does not see quickly and then forgets what he saw. He sees and measures the pain and difficulties as he only can do. He sees with care. He sees in order to send deliverance. This is what we read more often in Scripture. Think of Leah, who was oppressed. In Genesis 29, verse 32, we read that after she had given birth to Reuben, she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction." And in Psalm 106, we read about the Lord's deliverance. Verse 44, how did the deliverance commence? "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Wherever he sees us, his mediator's heart beats with compassion. His eye is upon his people, meaning that he is always watching his people. He guides his people with his eye, says Psalm 32. He sees, but he also hears his people, the second verb. The Lord says that he also heard the cry of the people. God hears the groans of his people. They cry under the lashes of the Egyptians. And when God hears, he also remembers. Think of Psalm 9, verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Those who call upon the name of the Lord in their need and distress will be heard by God. He hears and remembers. He will take special care of the humble. He hears those who cry. He hears them all. And yet, not only the afflicted cry, there are others who cry out of despondency, without any hope. Think of Esau, when the firstborn right was taken from him by Jacob's deceit. With a great and exceeding bitter cry, he begged for a blessing. But he did not crave the blessing, which can only be found with the Lord, namely a life in communion with God again. And when the Egyptians were slain by the angel, there was a cry in Egypt. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. How sad is the cry of the one who does not fear the Lord, who cries, but not to God. That's a cry in a vacuum that will not be answered by God. But the cry of God's covenant people out of the depth of their misery will be heard. We also read that the Lord knows. The third verb, he knows. He knows their sorrows. What knowledge is this? Well, it's an all-comprehending knowledge. The Lord knows far better than we. His knowledge surpasses our understanding. We may think that we know our own situation and condition, but the Lord knows it better. That is a knowledge that comprises our deepest thoughts and considerations. This is about knowledge which David sings about in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. His knowledge of us does not keep him at a distance, afar off. Again, this knowledge is not without him taking care of his people. When we suffer, we sometimes wonder whether God even cares. But the story of Israel in Egypt is an example of what is always the case. God knows exactly what his people are going through. He is well aware of what is happening to us. He sees our suffering. He hears our suffering. He knows our suffering. That means that God's whole existence moves when he sees our suffering. He says to his covenant people, I am concerned about your suffering. And we wonder, how? God is the Holy One. Moses must put off his shoes and must remain at a distance. And yet the Lord comes very near to him and his people. In the Lord's revelation of the burning bush, we already heard that ultimately this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sees, hears, and knows. That means that he is completely involved with our suffering. How? As the one who suffers, who is suffering with us. What do I say? He suffered in our stead. Jesus Christ. The text we are listening to is a prophecy of Christ and his work of redemption. When the Lord Jesus sees his people scattered abroad without a shepherd, he is moved with compassion. And when we read that he sees, then he looks with different eyes. When Jesus sees Nathanael coming, then he sees him in the heart. Or when he sees the man lying at the water of Bethesda, knowing the man's need, he also hears. He hears the needy cry. He even hears the young ravens which cry. He also knows better than anyone else. He knows in order to save. He knew the need of all the people he healed. The Lord Jesus was never surprised by the people's need. He knew already from eternity, and it did not move him back. Divine compassion stands behind his seeing, hearing, and knowing. That means that he does not let us suffer above what we are able. Maybe we don't always see it like this, but this is the reality from the Lord's perspective. And with these three verbs, we can hear the Lord's heartbeat. The Lord saves. He delivers in due time. That's according to his timing and by his way and means. His ways are higher than our ways. That's something we all need to learn. Also in raising our children. Parents can be concerned about the development of their children. You can't imagine that now, but later on that can happen. Can be such a burden. How do I raise them properly? Well, here we find the answer. The Lord sees, hears, and knows. And we may wonder what will come of the fulfillment of God's promises in their own lives. And yet, faith clings to the Lord. We should not be without hope. We may encourage one another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Especially when it comes to our biggest problem, which was also pointed out with the sacrament of holy baptism. We are unclean. We do not fit with the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord as we ought. And by nature we are in bondage of sin and Satan. Do you know of that oppression too? Have you come to know yourself as someone who is in captivity? Not as a victim, but because we consciously indulge sin? We sold ourselves to sin. And yet the Lord is still moved with compassion to those who have turned their back on him. And this morning he assures us, this pleases me, if you repent and believe. With me is forgiveness of sin. With me is deliverance. With me is the grace of regeneration. How can we be so sure? Well, because the Lord Jesus was in all things tempted as we are, without sin. He is the compassionate high priest. He makes intercession for his church day and night. And while he prays for his people, he shows his scars to the Father.
He lives to make intercession for His church. And He will never change in His compassion. He still sees, hears, and knows. Is that a boy or a girl? A teenager? A young adult? Or an older one who cries out to God for help? Not only for our daily concerns, but especially for our spiritual need. Maybe you can sing, you say along with the poet, "The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves in tempest driven, rolled over my soul by grief and sorrow riven. I turned in my distress to God in prayer. I cried, 'Deliver thou my soul, O Lord.' Jehovah heard." The Lord sees, He hears, He knows and acts accordingly. And so we have come to our second thought. The Lord condescends to us. Because we read at the beginning of verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Well, this is pure gospel. With the Lord is deliverance. Deliverance from the bondage of sin, Satan, and world's temptation. The Lord delivers from our selfishness, from our depraved desires. He delivers from the curse due to sin. With Him is escape, even from death. These deliverances surpasses the deliverance we desire from the pain and difficulty in this temporal life. For sure, we may pray for deliverance from all which burdens us in this lifetime. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our depraved nature and our guilt before God, then this will burden us most. And you realize that you have a soul to lose, and that you will lose your soul if the Lord does not intervene and come to deliver you. Well, He can deliver you. He, the Holy One, who is of cleaner eyes than to behold sin. And isn't that a miracle of grace? The God against whom we have sinned does not keep us at a distance, but He says, "I am come. I am come down." And we hear Advent sounds in these words, "I am come down." We read in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, that God has come down in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. But how did He come down? Well, He took on our nature and became true man. God sent His own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was not received as a royal king, but He came in humility. Mary gave birth to the Savior and Redeemer. Where did Mary lay Him? As He brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger. "I am come down." And on the cross, He humiliated Himself in the deepest reproach and anguish of hell in body and soul when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He came down to be nailed on the cross. He came down to seek and find that which is lost. That is His coming down. He came down in the depth of our misery, in a deep pit of our guilt. He came down for rebellious, damn-worthy sinners. Not because we feel our need for His deliverance, not because we cried so loud to the Lord that He could not but hear and see and remember and act accordingly,
we do not entice the Lord's mercy. It's a one-sided work. He takes reasons out of himself in spite of us. He came down out of sovereign love. He came down to save his people, which he will gather from all over the world and throughout all ages. That is a message of hope for all those who must confess. I have forfeited all. With me is nothing that can please the Lord. I can only increase my debt before God. You're right. But a miracle of grace is that the Lord has come down to take upon him our misery. And therefore, let your eye be fixed upon him who has no pleasure in staying away from you because of your sin, but who has come down to deliver you. Oh, and if you know something of this miracle of grace through faith, but you must confess that you have gone astray, then turn back to him. Don't think there is no turning point. Also for the sins we commit after received grace, how terrible and loathsome they may be. There is no sin he has not suffered for. Was he not laid in a tomb in order to break the shackles of death? There is no power in death that he did not overcome. Though there is so much in your heart and life that still has the odor of death, there's nothing that can hinder him from delivering you, since he is come down. And when he came down, who could resist? Do you know of a story in Scripture about the Lord Jesus' lack of power to overcome? Or about his withholding of love and compassion to the needy? Did he not reach out even to those who sought to capture him? Did he not heal the ear of Malchus? He is love and compassion in person. Oh, you may feel hopeless. You may run stuck with your life, with your spiritual dullness and laziness, and you don't know how to change. I am come down. Sovereignly, he delivers those who are lost in themselves. And if our eyes are open to him, then we cannot but praise his work of deliverance. Through him alone, whose presence goes before us. The story which is under our consideration is a foreshadow or type of the deliverance in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder, how did the Lord come down to deliver in Moses' days? In verse 8 gives us a summary of the whole journey of Israel through the wilderness. Lords and deliverance to his people time and again. He came down when he made a path in the Red Sea and the Pharaoh and his host were drowned. He came down by giving grace to men of valor to combat the enemies who attacked them on their journey. There was also the Lord's coming down to deliver them. The Lord did not come down by angels to fight for his people. Yes, there was an angel who slew every firstborn in Egypt. And when the people of Israel are passing through the Red Sea, his hand stopped the Pharaoh. But the Lord also used means to deliver his people out of enemy's hand. And what about Moses? In this portion, he is mentioned as the one who will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt as a means in God's hand. That's what we read in verse 10. The Lord will send him to Pharaoh to be an agent of deliverance. so that he may bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's how the Lord came down. And now the Lord says, come now therefore, and I will send thee, in verse 10. And the emphasis is upon I will send thee. And that's exactly the opposite to what Moses thought first. Maybe you remember that he made a mess of his actions in Egypt, since he thought that he had to deliver his people, the people of Israel. He considered himself to be the Lord's agent, the Lord's agent of deliverance. But at that time, he was not sent by the Lord. How different it is now. I will send thee. And that's the secret of Moses' calling. That's also the only foundation for Moses to become the deliverer of his people. The Lord is behind Moses when he goes to Pharaoh. He does not go in own strength. And in a way, each one of us is sent. Everyone who is engrafted into Christ is promised to be a light in the world. God sends his people into this world. Those who have become the Lord's are sent. You are sent. Well, you perform your task at school or in the workforce. You are sent if you fulfill your daily calling. Whether you are a mother or a nurse, an employer or employee, a farmer or a carpenter, God has sent you into this world to be a readable letter of Him. You are sent to witness. You are sent to be a light of the world. How? Well, we should learn from Moses. Did Moses think first he could deliver his people by himself? Now he is in the opposite feeling. Moses was trained in humility in the past 40 years shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. God used the time of purification to prepare him for the task he is calling Moses for now. At first, Moses seemed ready to accept this great commission. For when God called him from the burning bush, he said, "Here am I," as we read in the scripture reading, verse 4b. And by these words, Moses was placing himself at God's disposal. He answers the same way as later Samuel, after he was called in the middle of the night, "Here am I." And Isaiah gave the same answer when the Lord called him, "Here am I." Moses expresses his readiness to do God's will, at least initially, because we hope to see another time Moses has many doubts and considers himself as not the right person to be the agent of deliverance. He asks the humble question, "Who am I?" And of course, Moses knew who he was. In the 40 years he took care of Jethro's flock, he has looked in the mirror and seen his own picture. And if he knew the Psalms, maybe he would relate himself to Psalm 119, "Thy servant like a sheep has gone astray." By the Lord's work in his heart, he got to know himself quite well. And he knows that he has no ability to be an agent of deliverance. He has no wisdom, nor power for this task. His own ability was broken. And in this way, he could become a blessing to the people of Israel and a servant of the Lord. It's a blessing if we also know something of being broken before the Lord. You consider yourself to be unfit for the service of the Lord. The Lord calls you to follow Him, to obey Him, and to trust Him. But if you look at self, then you do not know how. And you wonder, "Who am I? I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy to be visited and delivered by Him, let alone to be a light of the world. It's too high, unreachable for me. But let us hear the Lord's answer in verse 12. And He, that is the Lord, said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." And that's all we need. What? The Lord's gracious nearness. The one who said, "I come down," is the same who says, "I will be with thee." When the Lord comes over to us, He does not lodge with us to leave us again. No, the Lord comes down in order to be with us in our weaknesses, so that we will experience, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Lord confirms this also by revealing further to Moses who He is. Now we are already in the midst of our third point. When Moses wonders what he should say to the Israelites, then they ask him who has sent him. And he shall say in his name, "I am that I am. I am that I am." That is God's covenant name. The name Lord with all capitals. That means the God who is faithful to His own words. The God who cannot lie. He's the God who will be with Moses. He is eternal. He is ever faithful and unchangeable God. In His name, John gives greetings to the seven churches which are in Asia. Namely, to Him which is and which was and which is to come. "I am that I am," the Lord with all capitals, the covenant name of God. And in His name, we and our children are baptized. And by revealing Himself as the "I am," the Lord seals His promise of deliverance. By this, Moses may know that the Lord will always be with him. The Lord confirms by His own name, that our salvation totally depends on Him, and that therefore salvation is secure. If it depends on our efforts, on our faith, on our good intentions, then there would be no salvation at all. We are weak and fragile. We are as unstable as the waves. But the covenant God will never change. With Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In verse 11, Moses says, "I cannot do this." But when the Lord reveals His own name, He makes clear that Moses' comment is irrelevant. God has promised to be with him, with whom all things are possible. Moses says, "I cannot do this." But the Lord responds, "You are not able, but I am. I am, since that is my name." And do you know him by his name? Do you experientially know that he really is as he reveals himself in his word? If you know him, then his name has become so precious to you. You know, if I have not the Lord, the I am, then I would not be found and delivered by him. If he was not the Lord, the I am, then I would not be found and delivered by him. And after all, what do you see in your own heart and life? Unfaithfulness, deceit, filthy thoughts, selfishness,
stubbornness, weaknesses. And yet, since He is the faithful covenant God, your life will be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. Your shortcomings will not nullify His work of grace. Our unfaithfulness will not break His faithfulness. And therefore, there is hope. There's always a way forward for you personally, for your family, and for our congregation. God honors His own name. He is the I am that I am. And He will always be the same in His grace and mercy. And He will always be the same in His fatherly love and to His covenant people. And He will always be the same in His long suffering to rebellious people. He also remains the same in His covenant threats. He will always be the same in His holiness and justice. He is of purer eyes than to behold sin. And woe him or her who does not repent and believe in the God-given Savior. The wrath of God abideth on him. Do we need to close the sermon with a threat? Well, the threat is meant to impel you to Christ, who is the ever faithful deliverer, who has come down to draw sinners to Himself. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Amen.